method was given by S. G. Peckham. And then also by Hughes.
The two Thursdays, they did the 14th and the 21st of April 1983, and deals with the kingdom of heaven as it has begun to be revealed in the book of Acts, beginning with the day of Pentecost. It deals with a new society which was born on that day. The baptism of the Holy Ghost brought into existence a new society. And it also deals with the prospects for the last days, with the general outpouring of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of the book of Joel.
Doctors for many years in Nigeria have been regarded as second-rate Christians. There are still one or two denominations who do not welcome medical people as their members. They forget that the third gospel was written by a doctor, and the book of Acts was written by a doctor. And I only wish I had 500 more doctors in my hands for Nigeria. I could do something. Never be afraid of the fact that you're a medical man. You will see what it will mean. The book of Acts was written by Dr. Luke. And I do want to make this comment right at the beginning. The authorized and all the other versions says the Acts of the Apostles. I'm sorry, that is not divine inspiration. It's not the Acts of the Apostles at all. It's the Acts of the Holy Ghost. It's totally different. It's man that has applied the title, Acts of the Apostles. The real title is Acts of the Holy Ghost. I write this treatise, this word, this logos unto you, O Theophilus. It's written to a completely identifiable person by a doctor, Dr. Luke, who wrote a former treatise with this into Luke. Incidentally, I was interested the other day to find out who Luke was. And I was surprised to find, I knew he was a Jew, and I wondered how come that a doctor could write a gospel. How come that a Jew could write the doctor a gospel like that? And then went on to write the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And I find that in Romans 16, there's a man called Lucian of Rome. And it is reckoned by most people that that man is Dr. Luke. If that's so, he's a relative of the Apostle Paul. That explains quite a lot of the detail of the book of Acts. Now we know why so much detail was written of Paul's conversion. His relation wrote it. That's helpful, isn't it? But the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, caused this man to set down what he heard. I don't know whether he was amongst them. What he heard concerning the early days from the resurrection. And it begins by saying, Jesus appeared. And he says Jesus, not the Lord Jesus. Speaking of the man Jesus. And it, a further treatise have I written unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to, what? Do. Not teach and do. Do and teach. Action comes first, please. That's one reason why I am so apathetic. We'll use the word apathetic. Disinterested in Bible schools. I have a fear of Bible schools. I know they're necessary in some cases, but I haven't a great deal of respect for many of the men that have come through Bible schools. For most of the men that I know that have been successful in Nigeria have never come through Bible school. I know went through Bible school, if that's any interest to you. I know. I've taught in hundreds of Bible schools. But I've never been, as a Bible school student, I've never been through Bible school. That's the reason why I'm not a big deal. But I can still teach the Bible, as you know. I am not interested in all these long-term Bible schools, makes academics, who are very useless when it comes to teaching Bush people who don't know how to read and write. They're useless. Began to do and teach. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he began his work, began by doing, not teaching. He went out and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he began to heal the sick. He began to deliver the people. He did it. He taught them by doing it. And then said, would you like to come along with me and I'll teach you how to do it as well? It wasn't a bio and an exercise book. No. Doing it taught them to do it. Began to do and teach. Taught them by doing it. And he taught them by gathering together with them for 40 days. I want to draw your attention to one fact. The scriptures in chapter 1, verse 2 of the Acts says, and by the Holy Ghost, he commanded them. He taught them. Even after his resurrection, the vehicle of inspiration was still the Holy Ghost. He was baptized with the Holy Ghost in Jordan, and he never opened his mouth to do a word of teaching until he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. During the whole of his life on earth, after the River Jordan, he never did anything or said anything apart from what the Holy Ghost told him. He said, the words that I speak to you, I bow the toe. I don't speak any word but what he tells me. And the things that I do, they're not my works, they're his works. The Holy Ghost was in charge even after the resurrection too. He taught Bible school for 40 days. That's enough. 40 days Bible school, and the tutor was the Holy Spirit. If the Lord Jesus Christ needed the Holy Spirit to teach, so do you. And you won't do anything for God or teach anything that's any value of a lasting kind until you've got the fullness of the Holy Ghost. You notice the word I use is fullness, not baptism. Same thing, but the word baptism is not scriptural. The word fullness is. And the Holy Spirit used and spoke through Jesus Christ to teach for 40 days in a Bible school. And also, may I draw your attention to the end of verse 3? What was the subjects in the Bible school? Not the church. He taught them for 40 days concerning
things pertaining to the kingdom, not the church. Then where does this word and this vision of church come into the business? Because he said, I'm going to build my church. He got a Bible school. He taught his disciples for 40 days concerning the kingdom. There is a religion. Of course there's a religion. But the church was not born and was not born until the day of Pentecost. And that Bible school was pre-Pentecost. The kingdom was still in operation. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the things of the kingdom in relation to the entire universe, the entire world. And the disciples didn't understand it. Now, will you please get hold of that? The Master himself taught them, and they didn't understand it. Would you like to have been in that Bible school? I guess it would be nice, wouldn't it? But you wouldn't have understood it. Any more than that. You wouldn't have understood any more than they did. Because no baptism in the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, you won't understand the Scripture. I'll prove that to you before I finish tonight. That's the basic difference. He taught them, knowing very well they weren't understanding it, but knowing also this, that as he was teaching them, it would go into their minds, they wouldn't understand it, but the Holy Spirit would come, and that word would come alive. And they would remember exactly what he said, and they would understand it in a different way. That's what is happening today. I am teaching many things here which you don't always understand. I'm not worried one tiny bit. The time will come when it will be quickened and you will understand the meaning of it. I understand the meaning of it. I'm not worried. And I'm not going to try and convince you. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to state it. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to you, back to your remembrance, and explain the meaning of it when the time comes for it to be explained. He began to do and teach, died, rose again, and was about to go back to heaven, gathered his disciples in Bible school for 40 days, taught them concerning the kingdom. And they were still so misunderstanding him that they went outside and said, well, no, Master, thank you for all the teaching, and it's great to see you alive. Wonderful. I'm sure you've been alive. You have done it. You've completed the job. Now you're alive. Are you going to restore the kingdom now for us? Isn't it getting time now that you did something spectacular? Isn't it getting time now that you marched in and took over from the government? And turned the Romans out and put us in? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? Their little tiny vision, and please remember, little tiny vision, was nationalistic, us. Our vision, God has chosen us, and we are the only people. You have come for us. The death, we don't understand it all, but we've got an idea, it's something to do with the Lamb in the Old Testament. Good. Now are you going to restore the kingdom? Is Israel coming back again into the favor of God, and are you going to put Israel on the top again? And the Master didn't say yes or no. He simply said, it's not for you to know the time. Not for you to know the time. And that word is still for today. Don't try and worry out for dates. Not for you to know the times. Sufficient for you to know, I'm in charge. You go back. I'm giving you more instruction. Go back into Jerusalem. Don't start to preach. I've taught you. I've done all the work. My work's finished. I'm going back to heaven. Don't you start to work at all yet. And for 10 days, those disciples, went back again into Jerusalem and didn't do any preaching. The whole work of redemption had been completed. Nothing more remained to be done. And for 10 days, men and women went to hell. And nobody did anything about it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was yet to come to take over the control of the work of God.
Will you please get that deeply into your consciousness? Only God can do the work of God. And God designed salvation. God planned it. God worked it out. The Son came and did the work and has gone back and has finished the work. I finished the work you've given me to do. Now I'm coming back to you. And the work has been handed over to the third person of the Trinity to carry on. The Father has done his part. The Son has done his part. The Holy Spirit was not yet given when Jesus Christ was talking, and nothing could begin until God was in charge of his own work. Big lesson for us, because at the present moment I can tell you this, a very large percentage of the work of the church on earth at the present moment is nothing whatever to do with the Holy Spirit, and therefore nothing whatever to do with God. Empty, useless, an awful lot of Christian activity. Not God in it at all. And in these last days, I want to emphasize over and over again, God is going to bring back again that one fact. The future work is going to be 100% Holy Spirit inspired, controlled and managed, and nothing of man. Nothing of man. Now we've got a big lesson to learn there. I could go into practical details, as I've been doing today, with regard to advice for another city. Exactly the problems that we've had in other places, so we've got in other cities, and God is raising up. And the people are talking now, how do we organize this, and how do we get this together, and how do we recognize this, and what are we going to call this, and how are we going to organize this? You're not going to organize it at all. The moment you put your earthly hand on it, it's dead. Dead. The human put their hand on it, it's dead. God is going to raise up his own people. And there's not going to be a name to it. It's going to be a group that is moved entirely by the Holy Spirit, and you don't propagate it. When did I invite you here? Did I? You're very welcome. But I haven't invited you here. I believe God brought you here. And if he did, you're in danger. You're in the most dangerous place in the nation at the present moment. Because you were in touch with a new revelation and a new move of God. And God help him if you ignore it. That's why it's dangerous. God began to move again by the Holy Spirit. Back to heaven went the Lord Jesus. In a miraculous way, disappeared through a cloud. Two men stood, a man watched him. Two men stood and said, "Why stand ye gazing up there? What are you looking up there for?" This same Jesus, that same Jesus that's gone like that, going to come back like that. Go and do as he told you to do. And they went back again. The end of the first chapter of the book of Acts, I don't want to spend much time on this, but it is interesting. Because the apostles all gather together. Where did that word apostle come from, by the way? It isn't in the Old Testament. Suddenly we've got a brand of new people called apostles. No introduction. No statement as to why they're called apostles. No statement as to who called them apostles, except that the Lord did. But they just brought in apostles. You see, that's very significant for the future. I might remember to refer to it. Apostles all went back again. It says, halfway down the chapter of chapter 1, and they abode together, about 8 of them, in one house. Peter, all the others, I mean, living together in one house. And the women also. And Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's singled out and named, but she doesn't come first. She has a special significance. And we as Protestants are deliberately anti-Roman Catholic
and deliberately debasing Mary because of the wrong position, the elevation and the adoration that the Roman Catholics give to the Virgin Mary. But we are making a similar mistake in putting her down below the others. She's the mother of our Savior. We only had one mother. Mary is honored and deliberately honored. And the women were there living in the house, all Christians, and Mary. I don't know whether she had a room all on her own. I doubt it. She lived with the others. She wasn't worshipped then. She was singled out by name to prove that she was one of the common crowd. She was singled out. They all lived together. And the apostles gathered themselves together, and the 120 disciples, all of them in the same place, quite a crowd. The 11 apostles got together and said, listen, we've got to sit down and have an executive meeting. And we've got to come to some decisions. Because the Master chose 12, and there's only 11 of us. We've got to have somebody to make up the number of 12. Because he said, we 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. There's only 11 of us. So we've got to have another man, we've got to have another 12th man somewhere. So they sat down and they prayed. And they said, Lord, will you please choose number 12 for us? The 12th man. And the conditions are, he's got to have been with us from the beginning. He's got to see that and know Jesus personally. He's got to know all that he did, and he's got to be seen all this and been part of us and part of the witness. Will you please tell us who he is? So they cast lots. They cast lots. They prayed. I think they fasted. They studied. They prayed. They fasted. They cast lots. And Matthias was chosen. I would ask you a question. Was that choice of God or not? They prayed. They fasted. They got the necessary qualification. Matthias was chosen. Was it God? I'm not going to bother worrying myself about it. One day I'll find out. Could be that his name is the 12th name on the throne of one of the, on the judges that drives the tribe of Israel. Now, what I do know is this. That's the one and only time you hear the name of that. He's never heard of again. So, I doubt if that was the choice. But they met together. They started a new society altogether. And listen, they were still Old Testament Jews. They were still Old Testament people. They still were Jews in their own sight. That's very definite. They still knew the Passover. They still knew the feasts. And knew 10 days, 40 days, 10 days. Then somehow or another, the Feast of Pentecost is connected with this. And being Jews, they knew what that meant. Because Pentecost was, is Pente, 50 days, Pente is 50, is the Greek word for 50. 50 days after the Passover is the Feast of Pentecost. That's an Old Testament feast. And the meaning of Pentecost, the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost is the gathering of the first fruits. The first fruits. The first fruits of the harvest. And a few theologians amongst them, budding theologians, gradually getting to understand the scriptures, realize and recognize there's a meaning in that. That 50 days means something. It's the first thing gathering, it's the first fruit. Now, I'm quite sure that on the 50th day, and on the 50th day after the Passover, on the 10th day after the Lord had gone, Feast of Pentecost began. Remember, there were Jews. And they all gathered together and said, today will be, it's today, Feast of Pentecost. They were all gathered. Remember they were Jews, and remember there'd be no cancellation of feasts. Nothing had been cancelled at all. And suddenly, there was a move from heaven, a supernatural intervention, and the Holy Ghost came down into that upper room and turned the place upside down. Caused an uproar. So big a noise that the whole city of Jerusalem heard it. Some noise. When you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, it might be noisy. I can tell you that in the early days of the Pentecost, we were called holy rollers. You've got to settle the noise question when you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, because you'll make a noise. Noise on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost came down. Birthday of the church. New person of the Godhead taken charge of the work, an entirely new era began. New era in every way. And Peter, standing up for the 11, Matthias was there, I presume. He was the spokesman for the 11. I had an idea too, there were 12 men standing up, not one. Standing up with the 11 means it, isn't it? The 12 were standing up. Peter was the spokesman, but the 11 were there, identified. We are the witnesses of this. And Peter began to prophesy. For the second chapter of Acts is prophecy. It's called the Pentecostal sermon. Believe me, Peter never got that sermon together. He couldn't. He was no theologian. He couldn't compile that sermon. He couldn't compose it at all. He opened his mouth. And the Holy Ghost used him. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel 2:27 onwards was repeated. And throughout the whole of the second chapter of Acts, Peter is roaring it out. And it's all scripture. That's prophecy. Prophecy is scripture exposed, explained. That's prophecy. I'll tell you a story concerning a lorry in a moment. But Peter began to prophesy. Picking out the relevant portions in the Old Testament and applying it. This is that. You want to know what this is? This is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. And we want you to know this. This is fulfilling what David, King David, your king, remember, your great father, that you boast about, you want a kingdom, I'm talking what the king said. And King David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, quoting scripture, four times in that second chapter of Acts we get big amplification of scripture, expounding scripture in an entirely different way. Same Bible that they've all had, totally different meaning. And that's what's coming in the future. I can tell you this. I know a large number of Bible tutors and students and theologians who can't understand scripture. They can read it. They can expound they can expound it and explain it. They don't understand the meaning of it. Without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can't. But I tell you this. Since the last 25 years, and I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost 50 years. In the last 25 years, it is almost as though I've had a new baptism in the Holy Ghost. I've understood scriptures that I've never understood before. And I've understood them in an entirely different way. Entirely different way. I've told you things, and you've looked at visit. Is that the meaning of that scripture? Yes. The scriptures I've just quoted to you. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until... That's related to the second coming, until. And the apostle Pope Peter stood up that day and prophesied. And prophesied. And prophesied. The result? 3,000 got converted. Well done. When the Holy Ghost ministers, results come. And in 10 days, from the baptism of the day of Pentecost, in 10 days, God completely changed that society. It's in it. Can I ask you to pause and think for one moment? Listen. I tell you that the biggest groove in history is Adam's. God is going to pour out his spirit upon Nigeria, and there's going to be a mighty move of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. There's going to be a mighty move of the Holy Ghost in enlightening expository scripture inside the churches and inside his body. There's going to be an anointing which will ordain ministers that have never been anywhere near a Bible school, and will give them a ministry they never thought they'd got. He's going to unite his people together, and he's going to put Satan under our feet and prove that we're the masters before the Lord comes. That's a big order, isn't it? You say, that's a very big job. It is, you know. Very big job. And you say, that's going to take a long time to do.
No.
And we seem to forget that the Holy Spirit, when he moves, moves fast. And in the book of Acts, we see every trace of how quickly he can move. A tremendous job was done on the day of Pentecost. And in the few days following the day of Pentecost, a bigger job still was done. On the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem alone, over 3,000 people were converted. And some short time later, another 5,000 were converted. And may I draw your attention to the fact that it was not just merely the preaching of Jesus Christ and believing on him and he must be born again. That was not the subject of the sermons. This crowd listened to an exposition of scripture, a scripture from the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit interpreted those scriptures to them, applied them to them, and they understood them. There is a tendency in the world today that we must begin very slowly with poor converts. New converts must be taught A, B, C in a slow, methodical way. That is not the way they did it in the book of Acts. Of course, there is a slight difference. The book of Acts tells us of mainly of the work amongst the Jews, and they were avid Old Testament readers. They knew their Old Testament. And so it was really the application and the understanding and the interpretation of Scripture. So it will be in these days. There's a large number of people who know the fundamentals of the Gospel. They know all about Jesus Christ. These schools have been teaching religious knowledge for years. The elementary principles of the Gospel are well known through the preaching in the churches and in the schools, but it has not been personally applied. When the Holy Spirit moves in these last days, bringing conviction to the hearts of the peoples, bringing back to their remembrance the witnessing of their relatives, Joel testimonies to them, it will bring conversion, and they will say, like the crowd on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? And the answer will be then in a very quick way. And please note the scope of the answer. Acts 2.39. Repent, believe the gospel, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be baptized in water, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remember, the people were seeing a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that is what caused them to realize this was a manifestation of the miraculous. We want that. And that is what will happen in the last days now. The manifestation of the miraculous in healing and in deliverance and in a mighty manifestation of the glory of God in tongues and in prophecy and in exposition will cause men and women to ask the same question. What must we do? And our answer should be the same. We should not sit them down in an elementary fashion and start to teach them how to believe. Tell them the whole thing. There is a mistake being made in many churches by dividing up the process of salvation. Repent, then believe, then they taught the catechism, then they taught the principles, then after some time in a catechumen class they are baptized in water, and then later on they are brought to a tarrying meeting or a meeting of instruction where they are taught what the baptism of the Holy Ghost means, and in some cases, some years after they were born again, they are taught how to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is not the way it was done on the day of Pentecost. The whole thing, repent, believe, be baptized, and ye shall receive. And that's how it should be today. I know many who are repenting and being baptized in the Holy Ghost in crusades all over this country. And God is going to do it in that exactly the same way. Now, may I then turn back again to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was a wonderful sermon. Yet it was not sermon, it was prophecy. Prophecy, taking the Old Testament and expounding it. And that is how God moved in those days. And that is how God is going to move in these last days, taking the scriptures and expounding them. Later on I will talk to you a little more from the book of Joel, and particularly the second chapter, in relation to that which we are to expect in the very near future. Because the book of Joel is the book for today. It has not yet been fulfilled, it has not yet been completed. But let us turn to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. This is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. And he went on to expound, and linked with it many of the quotations from the Psalms, all directed towards one end. And that one end was not to convince the Jews that they were sinners, not to convince the Jews of the need for repentance, but to convince the Jews that the person whom they knew as Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had crucified, was really their Messiah, really their King. And over again, Peter quotes the Psalms from the King point of view, that Jesus Christ is King, David's greater son, showing that the very person that they were expecting, the very person whom they could expect to lead them into the kingdom, they had taken him and crucified him. That it was their mistake. That's what brought conviction. And we shall find today in Nigeria that there will be a convicting move of the Holy Spirit right throughout the country, convincing men and women that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. He is the person we are to preach about. But Peter's sermon was a wonderful sermon. And as I have said, it was more than a sermon, it was prophecy. God linking scripture with scripture and expounding it and applying it to the present conditions. I have had quite a few instances and experiences lately where prophecy has come in our meetings, and I have been very thrilled as I have noticed how prophecy is developing. It is no longer just comforting. Behold, I am with you. That is the prophecy. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will protect you. All that is good, and it's scriptural, and it's prophecy. But it's baby prophecy. It's elementary prophecy, because it's scripture. But it's scripture applied to our present day. But when you get to the Peter's sermon of the day of Pentecost, he is taking hold of the Old Testament, taking hold of that which the Jews could not understand and did not understand, the book of Joel, and applying it to the circumstances of that day and expounding it. It's what I call expository prophecy. Prophecy which expounds and explains the meaning of Scripture. And that is where I have told you we are moving today. As I have said, over the last 25 years, I have had a new Bible. I've understood things that I never understood before, taught in the Orthodox fashion. And now I understand there's a real double meaning behind it. And I am telling you that there are many scriptures which you are taking in the wrong way and which need expounding in your understanding. That is what prophecy is going to do in the future. It's going to take those self-same scriptures and expound them and apply them in an entirely new way. And that is how prophecy will develop. I foresee the time, perhaps not very far ahead, when we should be willingly and gladly, eagerly rushing to meetings and conventions, not merely to listen to sermons preached, but to listen to prophecy which will expound scriptures. I was in a meeting recently and was due to speak when suddenly two messages came in prophecy. They were wonderful messages. I have them on record, and one day you will hear them. Those messages were entirely different. They took up the scriptures, scriptures which have never been expounded in my hearing before. And those words were wonderful words. One day I will deal with them myself with you. One of them dealt more or less exclusively with the Feast of Tabernacles, and you haven't heard many sermons on the Feast of Tabernacles. But as I listened to those sermons, those messages, I realized God the Holy Spirit was moving in an entirely new way, bringing to pass and bringing into our hearing scriptures which we have known exist in the Bible, but have not been able to place them in relation to the events of today, and expounding those scriptures and relating them to today. That is what is coming in the future, and that will relate to the kingdom. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he began to teach them about Jesus Christ, the King. That which was poured out from heaven was a kingly anointing. It was coronation oil. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the oil of anointing that was poured upon Jesus when he got back again and became the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingly oil, the oil of government, the oil of authority. In the very near future, I shall be speaking to you upon how the Holy Ghost took authority in the book of Acts, and how he used men and women and established the authority of the believer. The King had come to rule. He was enthroned in heaven, but his authority was being expressed on earth in a new way through ordinary men and women, not through leaders in the temple, not through leaders of the government, but through ordinary men, and please note, ordinary women were prophesying, and they were expressing authority. In the very near future, I shall be dealing with prayer in the book of Acts, and show you how different those prayer meetings were to our present-day prayer meetings. They exercise authority. We beg.
Thank you for listening. Turn your tape to the other side.
In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the only people named are the original disciples and the women that stood with them. 3,000 more were added to them. And most of them, and I think I could almost guess all of them, were ordinary men and women. No important people were there. And if they were important, they lost their title and they lost their importance on the day of Pentecost. For the Holy Spirit baptized them into one body, made them all the same, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ,
baptized them into one body and made them one. And it was Peter who stood up, an ordinary man, a failure in the sight of himself and in the sight of his colleagues, the disciples, and he began to preach. He opened his mouth and the Holy Ghost poured through him scriptures from the book of Joel and convicted 3,000 men and women. I am not going to speak very much more about that day of Pentecost, except that I want to refer to a statement which I have made several times in your hearing, that we are facing ahead a time of mighty revival. Now, many Christians don't believe that. The general orthodox belief in the evangelical churches today is that the world is getting worse, evil is getting more, and evil men are becoming more evil, and wickedness is reigning. And the question is asked with a different meaning altogether, shall I find faith on the earth when I come? Believing and interpreting that to mean that faith is going to grow less and less until only a very small remnant of believers remain, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will have to come back again to the earth to rescue that small remnant before the enemy crushes us all. That is the general belief, and it's a belief by the evangelical churches, fostered by the evidence and the experiences they're getting in the churches. Those churches who 40 years ago were fully evangelical and were preaching in every service the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and getting converts, now half their congregations are churchgoers, sons and daughters of the original members of the church, who have grown up in the church with the knowledge of the Bible, with the knowledge of the way of salvation, but the majority of them have never appropriated it personally. They don't know what salvation means themselves. They know the principles of it, they know the technique and the technical details of it, but they've never appropriated it. That's why there's so many shallow Christian lives today. But we say that the idea that the church is getting smaller and that the Lord will have to come to rescue the remnant is wrong. It is a wrong principle from the scriptures. I have repeatedly stated the biggest revival that has been seen or experienced since the day of Pentecost is still ahead of us. And many have challenged me, where do you find that in the scriptures? Can you prove it? Well, of course we can prove it, and I want to give it to you today. We often pray that we would like a return to the day of Pentecost. I never pray that prayer, because what we're expecting is something 10 times bigger than the day of Pentecost. The glory of the latter house shall be much, much greater than the glory of the former house. That's Haggai 2:9. And in addition to that, we are promised a great outpouring. Now let me prove what I mean by that. I want to refer back again to the book of Joel, and to the verse that I quoted to you, verse 23. Call him upon the people to rejoice and sing, and to be glad, because there is a promise given. A promise, I will pour out upon you the former rain moderately, and the latter rain. Now, in verse 28 of that chapter, you will find that there is quoted a verse which I want to repeat, calling upon, speaking of the nation of Israel, that he would gather them and restore them. Then he said, and it shall come to pass afterward, I'm quoting from the Authorized Version, I will pour out upon you, upon all flesh, the Holy Spirit, and your daughters and your sons shall prophesy, and many other things will happen. Signs on the earth, signs in heaven, and there will be mighty evidences before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, Then it goes on right through to verse 32 where it says that in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, identifying them separately, there will be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord your God shall call. I have spoken to you before upon that verse 32. But I want to refer back again to verse 23, the promise of a former and a latter reign, and then verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And to remind you that Acts 2:17 repeats that verse, for when Peter stood up with the 11, in answer to the question from the people, what meaneth this? Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet, and it shall come to pass in the last days, and you will notice that the Holy Spirit interprets in the book of Acts different words to that which Joel 2:28 puts. Joel 2:28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward. In the book of Acts, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now I have asked many congregations, when the book of Joel promise of Joel 2:28 was fulfilled. And in ordinary and latter Pentecostal circles, everybody says it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And then I tell them that is not correct. It was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and only partially fulfilled. I want to draw your attention to two points that I've already mentioned. And it shall come to pass afterward is interpreted in the book of Acts, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, I want to ask you a very simple question. If the day of Pentecost was the last days, what days are these? Because we're still in the same dispensation. There is a partial fulfillment, there's an early fulfillment, and there's a complete fulfillment. And the day of Pentecost was the early partial fulfillment of that prophecy. There still remains the complete fulfillment of it in the last days of this dispensation. So that I say, in the last days there will be a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God worldwide. And that worldwide outpouring will bring in 10 times, 1,000 times more converts than it did daily on the day of Pentecost. Moreover, let me point out to you that Acts 2:28 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And that did not take place on the day of Pentecost. It was on 120 only on the day of Pentecost, and probably some of those who were converted and moved in, were baptized, received the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We do know that sometime later they did the same in Samaria, and 10-12 years later in the house of Cornelius, we know that that happened, but those were only just showers. Now the word showers will give you the clue to what I'm coming to. But I want to refer back again to verse 23. I will pour out upon you the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain, moderately. The latter rain, abundantly. Now, in Nigeria, we have two separate rain seasons. One is the planting season, when we plant corn. When the rain comes for a very short period, so that the ground is prepared for planting and sowing. And that is taking place right now at this present moment. We're not getting very much rain, but it is planting rain. And it gradually, the rain increases. There's probably a small break in the rain during May, but in June and July it begins again, and in July and August we get a tremendous amount of rain. The corn is ready, the yams are filling up rapidly. It is the harvest rain. And no one in Nigeria will doubt the statement that the difference between the former rain and the latter rain is that the former rain is the sowing rain, the planting rain, And the latter rain is the harvest rain, the only gathering rain. And the latter rain is considerably more than the former rain. That's exactly the exposition of the day of Pentecost. I think I can say that the revivals and the crusades we are experiencing at the present moment is a continuation of the former rain. We are not yet seeing very much of the harvest rain, but the harvest rain is coming. There's going to be a mighty outpouring in the whole world. In fact, I do not know of a country in the world today where there is not a move of the Holy Spirit. Even inside communist countries, God is moving by His Spirit, and there are many thousands being converted. In Europe, in England and America, a mighty outpouring is taking place. In Nigeria today, there is a general move of the Holy Spirit, and no longer is the baptism of the Holy Ghost an issue. It is no longer debated. It is recognized as being part of our life, and many hundreds, probably thousands, are being baptized with the Holy Ghost every day. God is beginning again to pour out His Spirit, and this time it is upon all flesh. Now that's scriptural. And if you want any further evidence of it, let me refer you to James 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, remember, James is not Peter, he's not Paul, he's another apostle. And in this case, he's dealing with the second coming. The husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting for the latter rain. And that book of James was written many, many years after the day of Pentecost. I think it was written many years after the completion of the book of Acts. And still we are speaking of being patient for the coming of the latter rain. And the latter rain is linked with harvest. The husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. And that means that there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter days, and that latter rain will bring in a tremendous harvest. That's why we so confidently speak and say the greatest revival of all days is ahead of us. It will bring in tens of thousands, and all the sowing that we have done for 40 years and more in Yoruba land, it will begin to gather fruit. The tracts that have been distributed, the witnessing that has been done, the preaching that has been done, the open airs, the fruit will come. The harvest will come. The Holy Spirit will convict men and women, bring back to their remembrance the scriptures that they have heard from you in your witnessing, in your preaching, and in your tracts that you have given. Those scriptures will be made alive, and men and women will come rushing, asking for how to be saved. That's the move of the last days, and that move will be a mighty move. Can I also ask you to consider logically what I have been talking about? I mentioned on the day of Pentecost, a new person took charge of God's work on earth. The Holy Spirit became the executive managing director of God's work on earth. He took the place of Jesus Christ on the earth, and He began in a blaze of glory on the day of Pentecost. Nothing like it had ever been seen in the temple or on earth up until that time. Thousands of ordinary men and women suddenly heard a new message, moved in, and became a new community. I shall be speaking in more detail later on the type of that community, but Acts 2:42 will tell you. And they continued steadfastly. After the fear of God had come upon all our people, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking the bread, and in prayers. A new type of Christian, a new type of religious person had been brought into existence, and those people were filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with desire for the Word of God, filled with desire to be together and to be united together, filled with the desire to pray. That was a new type of community. And Acts 2:46 tells you they continued gladly, daily in the temple. And I'm quite sure they were not allowed to preach in the temple. They were not allowed to continue to hold any services there because that was under the responsibility of the priests of the temple. But it was a place where they could gather, where they could talk, where they could discuss, where they could share witnessing and revelation, where they could be one. Thousands of them gathered together. And they then divided themselves and went to each other's houses and ate their meals gladly. I don't think ate their meat means that they took Holy Communion. They shared everything they got. It was a genuine move of God bringing the people into unity. And that was done in the course of a few days. Don't let's mistake it. A few days. And God did a wonderful thing. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the evidence of what took place as a result of that day of Pentecost. In many ways, I can be speaking and talking to you about the difference in their prayer life, the difference in their witnessing, the difference in how they moved out from the center of Jewish Jerusalem into Samaria, into the Gentile world, and into the Asian world. How the whole thing was changed. That was only the beginning. The Holy Ghost taking charge, and he wasn't allowed unlimited operations. It was not until 12 years later that he was able to exercise full control and call new apostles and prophets into operation in Acts 13. We'll deal with that in the future too. But the day of Pentecost and the few days following it were glorious days of salvation, glorious days of understanding new scripture, glorious days of new fellowship, glorious days when prayer and praise and worship ascended to God, a new beginning with ordinary people who had never been trained in the scriptures, who had never been allowed to interpret scriptures. Now they understood it, now they were working upon it themselves. That was the beginning. And if that is the former rain, and that was the beginning of the sowing of the kingdom, new kingdom of heaven, what's the end harvest time going to be like? The Feast of Tabernacles has yet to be celebrated. The Feast of Ingathering, the feast when the latter rain will be poured out abundantly. That will be a marvelous time, and that is what's coming ahead of us. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. Logically, it is not sense to believe that the Holy Spirit will begin in that way and end with a small company of people hiding themselves away in churches, a very small remnant only who believe in Jesus Christ. It means that there is going to be a mighty victory on the part of the Holy Spirit too. We all recognize that the cross, the resurrection and the ascension was a mighty victory on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am asserting with every confidence that the Holy Spirit likewise will not fail in his work, and the end time will be a glorious time. The time ahead of us will be a time of praise, a time of glory, a time of ingathering, a time when we will not worry about our meals, we will not worry about our money, we will not worry about many of the things that occupy so much of our time at the present moment. We will be concerned with the tremendous harvest that is taking place in thousands of people seeking God, seeking deliverance and getting it, moving into the kingdom of God in one day. That will be the mighty move that God will do in the near future. And remember, I want to remind you again, verse 23 of Acts, of Joel 2, Joel 2:23 says, the former and the latter rain in the same month. We are going to have the sowing rain and the harvest rain in one month, in the same month. We are going to sow and reap a mighty harvest in the same month, at the same time. That's the wonder of it. as we see what is happening in various small places in the world, and also particularly in Nigeria, there will be a preaching of the gospel which will bring in converts, and those converts will progress so rapidly that in 1 month they will exceed in their knowledge of the scriptures those who have been converted for 20 and 25 years. And they will be moving into delivering others, not merely becoming church members. That's what lies ahead. A mighty harvest lies ahead, and we are going to move in and reap it. I try to prepare that company of people who are going to move in and be ready to reap the harvest. I have said, and I think I'm right, that God is ready to move, to shake the nations, to shake the whole world, to shake the foundations of the Christian church, to shake out that which is not of God, and to strengthen and establish that which is of God, when he can find the men and the women, and the women, keep them in your mind at this time, the men and the women who are ready to move out and reap the harvest. Those men and women will have to be men whose lives have been made pure and clean, who can be trusted to handle money, who can be trusted to deal with the other sex, who can be trusted with pure minds and pure motives to handle men and women, and who are ready and to dedicate the whole of their time, to rededicate the whole of their resources of time, money and property to the last day's operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. You have often heard me say, I don't think it will be this year. I don't think it will be next year. And I know that there are those who have challenged me upon that statement. You may be right. All I'm saying is, I know that when God moves, there will be a very quick move. But at the present moment, it is probable that there are dozens, possibly a couple of hundred, small tribes, small groups and village groups in Nigeria that have never heard the name Jesus Christ. I happen to know, because of my business contacts during the last 10 days, with those who have been visiting Dahomey and Togo and Ivory Coast, that there are large areas of that country which have no idea what the kingdom of heaven is like, never heard the name Jesus, have never had the opportunity of hearing the gospel. I am quite sure that it is not the will of God to take us who have heard the gospel, who have sat down comfortably enjoying the blessings of God. I'm sure it is not the will of God to send Jesus Christ to take and remove us from the earth and leave those who have never heard the gospel to endure the tribulation and the judgments that will follow. That is not the God I know. So, a large spiritual move in salvation has got to be begun, which will take the gospel to countries that have not yet heard it. And the Francophile countries of West Africa are very ignorant of the real gospel. They have got to hear it. And God is going to raise up an army of men and women. I hope they are married men and women with experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with experience of handling and counseling men and women, experience in dealing with demon powers and casting out demons and controlling demons, exercising authority in the name of Jesus. Those type of people have got to move into French West Africa, speaking the French language, to deliver and spread the gospel of the last days, which is the gospel of the kingdom. When that happens, the end is very near. And then I am of the opinion that in the last few months, possibly weeks, of this dispensation, there will be a tremendous deluge of the power of the Holy Spirit, which will flood churches, which will cause a new type of praise to ascend, a new type and style of worship to be experienced, where preaching will not be the prominent part of the service, but praise and worship, where prophecy and the voice of the Lord will be heard and recognized, guiding his people, comforting them, and guiding them in specific ways how to manage the gospel evangelization of this country, and where men and women, a body of men and women will emerge who will be prepared to sacrifice everything, where marriage will not be the most important thing in their future aspects and ambitions, where they will be prepared to sacrifice everything in order to be trained as the exercises of authority over Satan and the powers of darkness in these last days. Romans 16:20 says, the Lord of peace, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army, is shortly going to bruise, not kill, not destroy, bruise Satan under our feet. And that's got to be done on the earth before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's present move is evangelical. Alongside that, there is growing the move where God is bringing out a body of people who are learning to exercise authority, who are learning to recognize from an spiritual interpretation of the scriptures, learning to recognize that we're in the last days and there is a harvest ahead of us. The latter rain is being poured out, which will result in a manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a remarkable way, where revelation, where power, and where wisdom and knowledge will be exercised in a spiritual, miraculous way. And God is going to gather those people. Out of those people will emerge a body of people who will know how to exercise authority against Satan. For God is going to use men and cause men to be the victors who will put their feet on the neck of the enemy to bruise him and to prove who is the master in these last days. On the earth, where Satan triumphed, where Satan caused man's downfall, God is going to cause fallen man, a redeemed man, man filled with the Holy Ghost, God is going to cause that body of men to triumph over Satan. And there will be a mighty army. The book of Joel goes on to say, prepare for war. And that is what we are talking about. Preparing for war. For the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not merely to enable you to speak in tongues. It's not just merely to give you some joy and peace and to be able to sing and rejoice and dance. It will certainly do that. You will be filled with a new wine and you will be called drunken. But it will cause you also to exercise authority, to use power against the enemy that caused our downfall. And in these last days on earth, the gospel of the kingdom, the manifestation of the executive director of God's operations on earth will be to manifest that man, redeemed and filled with the same Holy Spirit that filled the Lord Jesus, is capable of putting his feet upon the neck of the enemy and causing him to obey him. That is what is coming. And Satan is well aware of this and is going to seek to delay it. He cannot stop it. God's word has been written. The book of Revelation has been written. It is going forth and it will be accomplished. Satan knows that his end is inevitable. All that he has succeeded in doing for 1900 years is to delay it. And as the end is drawing near and the harvest is getting riper and ready, and the husbandman is getting ready to command his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to step forth into the earth again to begin to reap the harvest, Satan is becoming more vigorous and more exercised in stopping the emergence of that body of people who are going to put their feet on his neck. Now, I have been talking to you about the beginning of this dispensation. I've been talking to you about how the kingdom changed its character from the Old Testament The kingdom in the Old Testament was related and reserved only for the nation of Israel. They failed. Darkness came upon the nations of the earth. God sent his Son, and the kingdom of heaven began again. It is at hand, says the Lord Jesus. And he established a new pattern of living. He set the seal upon a new operation. He returned to heaven a victorious conqueror of Satan, sin, and holding in his hand the keys of death and hell. And he is seated on the throne in heaven, waiting until his Father gives him command to step forward back again into interfering in the affairs of this world. And God has sent the Holy Spirit, the third Trinity, into the world to take up the job of continuing the work and applying the results and the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And that triumph, that victory, will most certainly be a wonderful victory, manifest for the whole world and all nations to see and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord reigneth. And that will be done in Nigeria, as we see thousands of men and women we do not know, and we do not care whether they are pagans, whether they are Muslims, or what they are. All men will come to acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Many of them will move in to accept him as Savior and bow and acknowledge him as Lord, to have their lives cleaned up, to have their bodies healed, to have their spirits liberated and completely delivered from all that Satan has put upon them in these last days. God is bringing that to pass before our very eyes. And I want to warn you, please do not sit down and merely give thanks for this. God wants to move by his Spirit in the life of every redeemed person, bringing into their experience daily the operations of the gifts of the Holy Ghost so that they can take part in the great harvest that is coming. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. There's going to be a mighty outpouring upon all flesh of the Holy Spirit. I have told you, and I am glad I'm still alive to be able to repeat it. We were the first band of missionaries, and I'm the only person alive of that original band who came into this country of Nigeria to teach, preach, and demonstrate the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I am now telling you that the greatest manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost still lies ahead of us, and it will be upon all flesh. We will stand and marvel. Even we cannot give you any idea of the mighty extent of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and tens of thousands of men and women daily will be brought under conviction of the Holy Spirit, crying out, what must we do to be saved? Christians moving in to come for deliverance, moving in to ask, what shall we do? When they are told where they have missed the way, there's going to be a mighty move spiritually inside the churches, and men and women are going to move forward. God is waiting especially for his people, his own people, to move forward in the spirit of dedication. That is the main thing that I want to appeal to you. Please remember, there will be those who will be saved and who will be baptized with the Holy Ghost, who will be content to sit down to enjoy the blessings of God. It is possible. I'm not saying definitely, but it is possible that they will miss the glorious move of the Spirit of God in the last days. And that glorious Spirit of God move will end in the Feast of Tabernacles which I think will be the re-entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the affairs of this world, which we call the Second Coming. I do not know the details of that, but I do know there must be a great outpouring, as it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. I do know that there will be a great ingathering, as it was on the Feast of Tabernacles. I do know that the culmination of this age will be a mighty victory, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is Lord, demonstrating that He is King and rules and reigns, and demonstrating it not merely on His own, but through a body of people on the earth who have learned the same principles, who have learned the meaning of the book of Joel, who have learned the meaning of what the kingdom really means, where the king rules and reigns, but it will mean also that we men and women will rule and reign with him. He is not prepared to take all the glory himself. He has laid the foundation of the work, and he means to share the results with his people. We are going to rule and reign with him. We are going to manifest the victory of Calvary. We are going to put our feet on Satan's neck. We are going to demonstrate that we are the masters and not the forces of darkness. So we have got to begin to learn how to do it. It will not be one act on one day at the last few hours of this dispensation. It will be a manifestation in the last days, which might be weeks, it might be months, but it won't be many years. God is going to produce a final act. The final act of the book of Acts is yet to be in front of us. May I remind you, in closing, that the book of Acts, which we call the Acts of the Apostles, which should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, is an uncompleted book. It ends with the Apostle Paul preaching things concerning the kingdom, living in a rented hired house, and it's continuing to this day. In heaven, I don't think it's on earth, in heaven, there is another book being recorded, being written. It's the Acts of the 20th century, the Acts of today. That which is happening in the world today is being recorded, and it will be completed this time. There will be a final verse of a final chapter of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Acts of the Holy Spirit finale will be a mighty demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in energizing the body of Jesus Christ, in saving, healing, delivering, filling with His Spirit, and using men and women to pray, to worship, and to conquer Satan, and to demonstrate on earth that the kingdom has come, and the king is ready to come back again. That the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord indeed, and he has got a body of people who are ruling and reigning with him, who are not just merely converted men and women, but who are men who are inside the new government of the kingdom of heaven. And that is the finale of the book of Acts, which is being completed in heaven. The book of Acts is a wonderful book, but the book of Acts in the Bible today is only the first chapter of God the Holy Spirit's operations to reestablish the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the book of Revelation ends with the establishment of that kingdom. As surely as the book of Acts was completed, as surely as Paul sat down and recorded and wrote all his epistles to enable men and women to grow in faith and to become new citizens of the kingdom of heaven, so also I am certain that the conclusion of the book of Revelation, which records the establishing of a new kingdom on the earth, and eventually the replacement of this earth and heaven with a new earth and a new heaven,
in which God eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with a new city, a new Jerusalem will be established. That will also surely take place. May I therefore console you. The sufferings of the present time, the difficulties of the present time, the problems of the present time, are nothing to be compared with the glory which is yet to be revealed for us. But that glory will only be enjoyed and participated in by those who now know what it means. God is preparing a government of the earth from amongst his people in these days. Not merely men and women who are going to be inhabitants of the New Jerusalem. Not merely men and women who are going to be saved and taken to heaven, but God is preparing a government, a body of men who know how to exercise authority, who know how to pray and get results, who know how to deliver men and women, singly and in large numbers, who know how to handle Satan and defeat him and bring him down. They did that in a small measure in the book of Acts. We've got to do it in a much bigger measure in these last days as the book of Acts draws to its conclusion. That's the task that awaits us. And my job in these last few months and years of my life will be to make that truth known. The objective of this meeting here every week is to teach you that truth. That doesn't mean we are going to discard evangelism. That doesn't mean we are going to push aside the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh no! But we are going to go on to maturity. We are going to go on to exercise and learn authority.